Take your Bibles, find your place in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2, and you find your place, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I don't always do this, but we have a short passage this morning. We'll stand together, we'll give honor to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Hebrews, chapter 2, and we'll read our text. In this text, you're going to see a question. Last week we answered a question, shall we continue in sin? And the answer was, God forbid. We're going to see another question this morning in our text, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, chapter 2, pardon me, beginning in verse 1. The writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. We're going to stop right there. He asked a very simple question. How shall we escape? I want to tell you something. If the world will not tell you this, there's no getting out of here alive outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. How shall we escape? Well, he gives us the answer. We escape by not neglecting so great salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the truths of your word. Thank you for bringing them to us, enlightening us. Father, engrafting those truths into our hearts that we might know Christ. Lord, there is no escape. This world has lost its way, and this world has lost its mind. So many people are adrift today. They have no idea where they've been, they have no idea where they're going. They have no peace, they have no comfort, they have no certainties, they have no security. And the answer to the question is, we will not escape if we neglect the salvation that's freely given to us, that was spoken of by our Lord and confirmed in so many ways. And Lord, our prayer today is that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, that all men would be drawn unto him. Lord, if there's one lost person here today who's drifting on life's sea, may we cast them a lifeline today. May they hear the truths of your word. May they see the glories of your son and see the sacrifice that he made, and may today they be drawn to him. And Lord, if there's one here who maybe has been saved for years but has begun to drift, may you call them back today. Father, we pray it all for your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me tell you right now that there's no getting out of here alive without Jesus. The chapter begins with the word therefore, which generally sums up the whole of a preceding argument. Since Jesus is the unique Son of God, since there is no greater message, no greater messenger, we must accept at face value the salvation that was procured for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, that salvation, he asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see that phrase, so great? Now, we use the word great pretty flippantly. We use words like amazing and awesome pretty flippantly. We say, well, that was a great ball game. And if you're a Sooner fan, you said, hey, man, Brother Raines, it's a great ball game. Right? If you're an OSU fan, you say, it was a great loss. Amen. All God's people said amen. I tease. We are not a house divided. You know, we'll say, well, I saw a great movie. It's a great movie. About once every 2 years, you'll hear somebody say, that was a great sermon. Amen. We use the word great so often, so loosely, but you know, the Bible uses that word very sparingly. And not only does he say it's a great salvation, he says, so great a salvation. How in the world will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is implied that we will not escape. There's no escaping the judgment of God if we neglect the salvation so generously, so wonderfully provided for us. I want to share two thoughts with you today, two main thoughts. Number one, I want us to think about our reception of the gospel. In our text, we see a warning that is presented to us. Don't you like warnings? Your bank sends you a warning. Hey, somebody is tampering with your account. Your car sends you a warning. Something's wrong with your engine. And a lot of times we just put stickers over that. But you like warnings. You like to know something is coming. And there is a warning presented to us in God's word. It is a word which we must heed today. We have to take heed to the word of God by appropriating the gospel to our own lives, because it is possible to slip from the truth. Look at what he says in verse 1. He said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip means to float passively past something. It gives the idea of indolence or criminal neglect. I want you to know something, that enormous privileges and responsibilities are extended to us through our salvation in Christ Jesus, and to do nothing with those things will incur the wrath and the judgment of God. A lot of people think, well, if I'm just neutral with God, then everything will be just fine, because God is merciful and God is kind and God is loving and God is all of those things. Don't get me wrong. But God is holy and he is righteous and he is just, and God in his righteousness and in his holiness will judge the sin of man if we let them slip by. And here's what happens to us is we begin to let things slip. He says in our text, he says that we are to give a more earnest heed. That is a sailor's expression. And it speaks of the care that you give to a ship when you're trying to bring it into the harbor. Many people can pilot a ship. I remember back before they shut down the Ducks in Branson. You remember that tragic accident that happened a few years ago? Well, my family and I were on one of those Ducks 2 weeks before that happened. And my wife looked at me and she was like, is this safe? And I said, man, they've been doing this for years and years. It's got to be relatively safe. And of course, we find out 2 weeks later that it was extremely dangerous. But I remember being out there on the lake on that Duck, and they brought, I have four children, and one of them one of them needs a little more attention than the others. Her name is Leah, and she's sitting right up front, and I guess this guy could see her face like, I need to drive this thing. And they brought her up there, and they're letting her pilot the Duck across Lake Taneycomo. And I thought, wow, if I felt unsure before, I'm even more unsure now than I've ever been. But the truth is, there's really nothing to it. I mean, there she is. She's just steering the wheel, but she's just holding the wheel, turning us left and turning us right. Anybody can steer a ship, but bringing a ship to the harbor is what is difficult. And many can do the other part, but they can't do this one. And so he says we ought to take a more earnest heed on how we're going to get the ship to the harbor. Several years ago, I was out. I had a good friend of mine. He was like a grandfather to me in so many ways, and I loved him just like a grandfather. His name was Arvel Looney, and he was a member at my old church. And Arvel was just the sweetest old man. He never treated me like anything but his own grandchild. And one day he was like, "Hey, preacher, we're going to go fishing." And me and one of the deacons and him, we met up, and we were going to go fishing over at Fort Gibson Lake. And he said, well, here's what we're going to do. He said, since you're young, you're going to back us into the lake, and I'm going to get us unloaded. Then me and the deacon will come around, and we'll pick you up over on the dock. I said, no problem. So I got my CDL out, backed him right into the water, no problem, loosed him off there, and away he went. I pulled the truck around, parked it, and I went to the dock, and I look over in Arville, and the deacon, they're over there. His name was Russell, and they're going backwards in circles. This is all they're doing. They're just going backwards in a big circle over and over and over again. And I thought, this seems odd. I think he took his pills this morning, but I can't confirm that. I didn't look at his pill box, but he's just doing circles and circles and circles. And I'm standing there waiting for him to come get me. I'm waiting for him to bring the ship into shore and get me. Finally, he comes backing over to me with his boat, with his pontoon boat. And I got on board and I said, if you don't mind me asking, what are we doing? He said, well, for some reason, it won't go into forward. He said, so, I said, so we need to load it back up? He said, no, sir, we're going fishing. And we went backwards all over that lake all day long. We looked like the biggest morons. And people are on the shore fishing, they're watching us go by. And we're just waving like the clampets, you know. And I told him, I said, Arville, I admire your resolve. We're going to fish today if we got to do it in reverse. I said, but there's going to come a moment when we got to take the ship to shore. And how are we going to drive this sucker up on there backwards? He said, well, that's where you come in, young man. He said, you're going to swim out there and flip us around and pull us up onto the boat trailer. And that's how that went down that day. It was embarrassing, I'm not going to lie, but we went fishing. See, anybody can drive a boat. You might even drive one backwards. But bringing a boat home to the harbor is the hard part. That's why the writer says you got to take a more earnest heed. It's a sailor's expression about how hard it is to bring one home to the shore. And so there is a word in which we must heed. See, the harbor pictures our great salvation, and the ship represents your life. And you have to figure out how to get the ship of your life safely home to the harbor of heaven. And there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. He has anchored my soul in the haven of rest. He is our hope. He is our rock. He is the one who's entered into the veil. Listen, you're not going home without Jesus. Now, you can try any number of ways you want, but you're not going home without him. There's a word we must heed, and there's a word in which we must hold as well. The idea here is the danger of drifting away rather than docking at the harbor. This is what happens. People drift. Did you ever notice that people don't typically run into hell? They drift. They drift there. They begin to think, I have plenty of time. One of Satan's greatest lies and greatest tools. And so what they do is they think about their life, and they occasionally they'll hear a message like this that says, hey, you must know Jesus Christ. Hey, you must be born again. Don't think that you're going to just walk your way into heaven without Jesus. They'll hear a message like this, and they'll say, well, that convicts my heart. And yes, I need to do something with Jesus. And yes, eternity's around the corner, but I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time. And Satan sows that into the hearts and the ears and the minds of people all the time. And people continue to drift. That's why he says that we have to take an earnest heed, lest we should begin to slip away. It means to drift, to float aimlessly by. So people neglect the word of God and they drift. They drift into hell. The warning is not to people who purposely sink their ships, but people who just drift away. Have you ever noticed? You ever notice that you never drift toward God? Every time we begin to throw life in the neutral and drift, it's always away from God, never to him. And some of us go out there and we get out in the middle and we just throw it up in neutral. We don't throw out an anchor. And we look up a few years later and we've drifted way down the shore. And always, always away from God. Can I just tell you from my heart to yours that the Christian must be purposeful in his life. Don't be pointless in your life. Be purposeful in your life. In your life, there are a number of things that are pulling at you. Tell me I'm wrong. You may not even be aware of it. The steady winds of circumstance. Circumstances come and they pull at you, don't they? My job is going hard and my bills are stacking up and so-and-so got sick and so-and-so passed away and we have circumstances that come in our lives. The steady winds of circumstance are always blowing on your life. They're never going to stop. The current of our sin nature is always an undertow in our life. Your sin nature is always there, pulling at you, tugging at you, pushing you, driving you. It's there, pulling us out to sea. So we must take heed and we must hold fast to the things that we know from God's word. Because if we don't, we'll look up and we will have drifted so far from God we can't even see the shore. And what happens is people will come back and they'll go, man, I just feel so lost. I feel so lonely. I feel so broken. I don't even feel like I can hear God's voice. Brother Raines, I don't even know if I'm saved. Because they just let it slip. They've just drifted. Some people are lost and they're just drifting. Can I give you a word of warning? Many people think that they can be saved whenever they want to. And it simply isn't true. Here's what the Bible says. It says, beware lest your heart be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The longer you put off the gospel, the longer you live in your sin, the harder your heart becomes and the less you can hear the voice of God, and the further you drift away, you let it slip. Drifter, if you ever intend to be saved, do it while His Spirit calls you. When you feel His Spirit tugging at you, saying, yes, this is what you need, respond. Don't let it slip. So there is a warning that's presented to us. There's also a warning that is pressed upon us. The writer goes on to speak of the claims of the law and the claims of the Lord. In verse 2, he talks about the claims of the law when he says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience was received a just recompense or reward, how are we going to escape? Even the law that was given through the administration of angels came with precepts. It came with principles. And guess what? It came with punishment. He said it received a just recompense of reward. The Jews suffered again and again and again because they neglected the claims of the law. But think about the claims of the Lord. He said, how in the world, if angels came and just gave these precepts and people were held accountable for that, how in the world are we going to escape if we neglect the salvation of God that was told to you by the Lord Himself, by faithful witnesses, by the miracles and by the signs and the wonders of them who saw all this? How in the world are we going to escape if we neglect this? So the warning is not just presented to us. The warning is pressed upon us for us to understand that if the Old Testament saints were held accountable, don't you think that we are going to be held accountable too? I mean, think about this. Think about this. If all they had in the Old Testament was the candlelight of signs and the candlelight of types and they had the candlelight of all of those things, they had types and shadows. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about the fact that the Old Testament saints only had types and shadows of all of the things that we love and we hold dear? They had a lamb. They would take a lamb On the great day of atonement, they would take a lamb and they would put the lamb on an altar, and there they would sacrifice the lamb, and the blood would spill out, and the high priest would take the lamb's blood and go into the holiest of holies, and there he would sprinkle the blood, and there he would make an offering and an atonement for God, for the people to God. All of that was types and shadows. The lamb, they had a lamb. We have the Lamb of God, Jesus himself. John said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, when he saw Jesus walking on the seashore, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." We don't have types and shadows. We have the real thing. That's what Hebrews is all about. Hebrews is all about what you had in Judaism was good, but what we have in Jesus is better. It is the fulfillment of all of those things. They had a lamb. We have the Lamb of God. They had an altar, which was a type of the cross. We have the cross. They had a high priest who went in and made an atonement for them. But the Bible says in Hebrews that we have a new high priest. And guess what his name is? His name is Jesus. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation given by Jesus? How in the world are we going to get out of here? You're not. Listen, here's the thing. They had types and shadows. They had figures of what we know to be truth. And God held them accountable to understand it and to believe it. And guess what he's going to do to you? He's going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. How in the world are we going to escape if all they had was types and shadows, and we had the glorious light of day that has been brought to us through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world? How in the world are we going to escape? Now, here's what people are going to say. They're going to say, "Well, I'm going to plead ignorance. I didn't know." Oh, my. Let's go ahead and dispel of that. Number one, the Bible says that God has given to every man a measure of faith. There is something inside of you that has the capacity to believe, and there is something inside of you that inherently wants to worship something. You're not going to escape going, "Well, I didn't have enough faith. I didn't know." Another problem with all of that is ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Tell that to the police officer. He's going to say, "I don't care if you didn't know. You're supposed to know." Another problem with that is that we live in the Bible Belt. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There is gospel radio all around you. There are gospel churches all around you. There is no way that you're going to walk in the light of the glorious Savior Jesus Christ and walk out of here unscathed by rejecting his salvation. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. And you say, "Well, I will appeal to his mercy. I'm going to say no to Jesus today, but I'll appeal to his mercy when I get to heaven." Listen, there will be no mercy in the judgment. There'll be no mercy then. Mercy is now. It's now. It's now. His mercy is holding back his wrath right now. And when you get to the day of judgment, you're not going to appeal to his mercy. He is going to be the judge. Listen, nobody who is going to a court looking for justice is looking for a merciful judge or looking for a righteous judge. Somebody who will execute that which is right. His mercy is now. You're not going to escape. And you say, "Oh man, well, I don't like the way that you said it. Well, people are falling and dying and going to hell every day, and I'm running out of time and ways to say it. I'm running out of time. I don't have time for everybody's feelings." Everybody gets in their feels, right? That's what the kids say now. "You got me all in my feels." If the building was on fire, would you want me to come by and say, "Hey, shh, 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 shh. Hey, I think the building's on fire"? Or would you like for me to come by and exclaim to you that the building is on fire and we need to escape? Well, I got news for you. The building ain't on fire yet, but it's about to be.
That's right.
2 Peter chapter 3. The same God who judged the world the first time is the same God who by his word is holding this world in reserve right now unto judgment of fire. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise and a fervent heat. Time is running out. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So there is the reception of this gospel. The second thought I want to share with you is the response to this gospel. Verses 3 and 4. The message is clear and plain, but we must respond to it. We are talking about responding to the message that was conveyed to us by the Lord Jesus and by them that heard him. We're talking about a life-giving message that was shared by the one who is truth. A message that was confirmed by those who died for this message. You got to trust it. Some might ask, well, how do we know we can trust this message? Well, the faithful disciples were eyewitnesses. He says in verse 3 that how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was at first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. There are faithful witnesses. There are eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And listen, they died for that witness. They died horrible deaths, like being skinned alive, boiled in hot oil, crucified upside down. Listen, you're not going to die a death like that for something you know is a lie. You're not going to do it. But they would not recant that the same Jesus who died and who was buried was resurrected and ascended back into heaven. And when they would not recant that gospel truth, they were killed for that. And listen, I believe a witness who will die. I believe a witness who will die for what is the truth. He says these things were confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing us witness, he says. The message was confirmed to us by God through signs, wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost. This is a threefold witness, he says. We can trust this message because of those who shared it, and because of the things that God did to confirm it. To the Jews, he gave signs and wonders, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 1:22 says that the Jews require a sign. So God gave them signs and wonders so that they might believe. To the Gentiles, he gave diverse miracles to convince them. We saw that often in the scriptures. When Jesus and the disciples performed a miracle, many would believe as a result of that. They go, man, this must be something to this message. But then he gives to the church, he gives gifts to the Spirit. These gifts were to confirm the message of the Christian faith and to give authenticity to that message. So when they would share the message, they would perform these acts and people could be confirmed in all of that. I want to share with you three things on my way out the door today. Number one is this. I want you to think about the possibility of an abundant life. This has all been confirmed and conveyed to us. We can use this passage to warn the lost about neglecting to be saved. I think we can all agree that it can be used for that. But you want the truth? The truth is that this text is actually a warning to believers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to believers about neglecting the salvation that they already possess. This is an admonition to not fail to receive and enjoy everything that salvation could include for you. I want you to know something. So many Christians today are living defeated, aimless lives. And the reason they do this is because they don't understand what they have in Jesus. They're still living in their sin. There is an abundant life in Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh forth but to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I am come," Jesus said, "that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There is an abundant life. Not only this, but say, friend, it matters. You are to live an abundant life, and it matters how you live. It matters. How the Christian lives matters because we cannot live an abundant life and bring honor and glory to God if we neglect our salvation, if we're not living out our profession of faith, if we're not living in a way that is bringing honor and glory to God, we're neglecting our salvation. Just as a lost person will not escape the wrath of God, all you saved people, listen up to me. I see you're all asleep. Just as a lost person will not escape the wrath of God if he neglects so great salvation, the Christian will not escape the chastening hand of God if he allows himself to drift and live outside of that abundant life. I want to encourage all Christians here, don't be a Sunday-only Christian. Some of you check your Christianity at the door on your way out on Sunday afternoons. Maybe you pick it up Wednesday, maybe you pick it up next Sunday. Don't be a Sunday-only Christian. Don't be a desert-dwelling Christian who never crosses over into the land of promise. Enjoy everything he gives. There is a possibility of abundant life for you if you don't neglect so great salvation. The second thought I want to share with you before I close is not only the possibility of abundant life, but the tragedy of an aimless life. It's such a tragedy in the aimless life. Let me ask you this. What does a man have to do to be lost? Absolutely nothing. Don't have to do a thing to be lost. All he has to do is neglect the great salvation Jesus has offered. William Perry explored the Arctic. He set his directions by the stars and he started traveling north. But somehow he ended up further south. He discovered that they were on an ice floe that was drifting south. He and his party thought that they were going north, but all the while they were really going south. Such is the lost person. Such is the neglectful person. Drifting is so deceptive and it's so dangerous. You ever been out on the ocean? We made a mistake and went to Florida this past summer. We all make mistakes, right, Brother Darren? We went to Florida. And I went out onto the water, and I'm just floating out there. Because when you get to a certain age, floating is all you have the energy to do anymore. And you barely have the capacity, but the older you get, the more buoyancy you have. And I'm floating out there. My mind is adrift as well as my body. And I look up, and I'm way down. I can't find my wife on the shore. And I thought, it happened. She finally left me. We all knew it was coming. And I thought, well, my children have forsaken me. Everybody has forsaken me. And I look up and they're way down. Drifting is so deceptive. I didn't feel like I had moved. You ever felt that way? I didn't feel like I had moved. But when I looked up, I was a long ways off. It's not only deceptive, drifting is dangerous as well. What does a person have to do to be lost? He has to do nothing. What does a person have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's right. I want to give you one last thought before I close today. Not only the possibility of an abundant life and the tragedy of an aimless life, but I want to talk to you about the security of an anchored life. Since drifting is an issue, we want an anchored life. Look over chapter 6 of Hebrews real quick. Flip over there just a few pages. Let me read some verses to you. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto their heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, what are they? In which it is impossible for God to lie, there's one. We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie, and so God has given us a hope. He says, we have fled for refuge. We're going to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I want you to stop right there. He says that some have fled for refuge to a harbor of safety. Some have anchored their soul in that haven of rest. Did you know the anchor is an ancient symbol of hope and faith? You ever notice the anchor has a cross at the top of it? There's an old song of the faith. It goes like this. It says, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. It's fastened to the rock, which cannot move. It's grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." There's another song of the faith that says, "My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, 'Make me your choice.' And I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide sea no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I am safe evermore." The point is that in heaven, there is a temple in heaven, and there's a veil. There's a veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And Jesus, our forerunner, has entered in. Many of you have heard me share this before, but in ancient times when they would take a ship to the harbor, they would take the anchor and they would put it in a little boat. That little boat was called the forerunner. And the forerunner would make its way to shore, and it would anchor, it would drop the anchor into the rocks of the harbor. And then when the tide came, the tide would lift the ship safely over to the harbor where it was anchored. The Bible says that Jesus, our forerunner, hath entered in to that which is inside the veil. The Rock of Ages, y'all ever heard of him? And there he has dropped the anchor of my faith into the harbor of heaven. You say, "Well, Brother Raines, how do I get home?" One of these days, the tide of death is going to lift me over safely into the harbor of heaven, where my faith is anchored in the Rock of Ages. Can I tell you, from my heart to yours, as our musicians come, if your faith is anchored in anything besides Jesus Christ and his death, you are standing on sinking sand. That's right. You don't have a prayer. And you say, "But isn't God good?" Oh, he's always good. Amen. He's so good that he sent his son to die for you. You see, when Jesus went over, he entered into that veil as our high priest, and he has anchored our faith in heaven. You see, we don't anchor down. We anchor up. I've tossed my anchor. Jesus has gone before. There's another song about anchors. And that, you ever wonder why there's so many songs about anchors? It says, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, my solid rock, I stand. All other ground," listen to the words, "all other ground, it's sinking sand." You better have your faith anchored in Christ. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Let's stand together. Page 395, let's stand. Jesus has anchored our faith. How are we going to escape? Have you thought about that today? Have you thought about how you're going to escape if you were to walk out of here and you were to die without Christ? There's no escaping. You don't have a chance. Friend, if you've been drifting along and it's been an aimless life, I want to encourage you today to come anchor your soul. Come anchor your soul in Jesus today, because listen, there's no other hope. I don't have another way. And if I could think of another way, I wouldn't give it to you anyway. If you need to come, would you come today while we sing?